Well, we're in chapter 7 of our Quest 52 book, and this is actually a two-part chapter 7 and 8, and they deal with the idea of purpose. The title of this sermon is Living Your Purpose, and almost all of us have at some point asked the question, why am I here? You know, what is my purpose? And oftentimes we fret about it, we stress over it, because we want to make sure that we are living our purpose. It's a common question. It is one that a lot of people ask, maybe even when they're teenagers. Why? What am I supposed to do with my life? When our kids went to college, we were, as parents of an incoming freshman, we were told that the likelihood of our child changing their major was close to 85%. Not very many people come out of college or come out of high school just really focused and knowing exactly what they want to do with their life. And so they enter college and they think they know what they're going to do, but after 2 or 3 weeks, they've changed their mind. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, they've changed their mind again. And by the time they get to their spring semester, now they've changed their mind a third or a fourth time. And then when they get into their sophomore year, they're doing something completely different. When we're called to be a disciple of Jesus, a lot of people also ask the same question. What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose as a disciple of Jesus? We think we may have an idea, but you know, being a disciple of Jesus means that I am trying to emulate or be like the rabbi. If I'm going to be like the rabbi or be like Jesus, it would be also nice to know if Jesus had a purpose. Makes sense to me. Logically, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I want to know what his purpose was so I can emulate that purpose, so I can have that same purpose in my life. Fortunately, when we ask the question, did Jesus have a purpose? The Bible gives us plenty of examples that yes, Jesus not only had a purpose, but he knew what it was. It's an emphatic yes. Scripture reveals actually three purpose statements for Jesus. Today we're going to look at two of them, and next week we're going to kind of pick up the other one. The first purpose statement is found in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and by the thief, do you know who we're talking about? Satan, thank you. Four of you knew. The rest of you were just too shy to speak up. I get it. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What is he coming to steal, kill, and destroy? Us. He's coming to destroy all humanity. Some people he's already got in his grasp. Some people have swayed from the truth, and he is getting his talons in them. And he doesn't want to just tempt you. Satan wants to destroy you. If you're not afraid of Satan, you need to read the Bible because you should be petrified of who he is and what he can do because he is evil and he wants to destroy you. He doesn't just want to tempt you to do bad things. He wants to completely destroy you and he can. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And who do you suppose the they is? Everybody. Everybody. Now, this is the NIV version of it. In the King James version, when I memorized it back, you know, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, it said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You remember that word? Abundantly, or have it to the full. And that's exactly what we're talking about. We're not talking about that Jesus just wants us to have a few good things. He wants us to have a lavish life. He wants it to overflow. Full. Full to overflowing. So that's one purpose of Jesus. Being in constant contact with him. And by full or by abundant, Jesus doesn't just mean that he wants to give us all the money that we think we want. Or he doesn't want us, I mean, it's not talking about having all of the understanding or all of the prestige or all the exaltation or all of the positive vibes that we think we need in our life. He's talking about something more than just having people come to us because we have the answers and they're seeking our advice, and we're in constant demand. We're on that speaking tour, and everybody wants to know what we know. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't want us to be idolized by millions of people or to receive the NFL MVP or win the Super Bowl. That's not what life to the full is. And some people say, well, if that's not what life to the full is, then what is it? Well, there's an event in Jesus' life where he not only helped one man discover what life to the full was, which was completely opposite of what we had just talked about, but he did it in a way that reveals a second purpose in his life. This event happened when Jesus encountered a man in Jericho. He was a tax collector, and many of you probably know his name because you learned about it when you were in Sunday school. The man's name is Zacchaeus. Now, it's a sad thing that the only thing, as soon as I say the Zacchaeus word, most of you probably go, oh yeah, the wee little man. Why? Because that's what we learned in Sunday school. You know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he climbed up the sycamore tree, the whole song. And you know it by heart. Unfortunately, what that tends to do to us is it tends to limit what we believe about and know about Zacchaeus. We are content with the cartoonish figure of a short little guy climbing a tree just so that he can get a peek at Jesus. All right, that is true, but there is way more about Zacchaeus and way more about this man and how he helps us know the purpose of Jesus than what we have given him credit for. But Zacchaeus was not necessarily known in Scripture by his status, but by his stature. There aren't a lot of people in Scripture that are called short, but Zacchaeus is one. And he's living in Jericho. Jericho is a town about 10 miles from Jerusalem. Jericho has the dubious distinction of being known as the lowest city in all the world, 1,300 feet below sea level. Wow. The lowest city in all the world. So it's also supposedly the oldest city in all of the world. I read that some archaeologists believe that Jericho is 10,000 years old. I don't know that that's true. I don't know very many people that were around back then. But we do know that it was a cosmopolitan city. It is a crossroads of commerce. Many nations traded goods in Jericho. Zacchaeus, who is a Jew, is collecting taxes for Rome in this city that was kind of a buzz of activity, kind of like New York, the city that never sleeps. Jericho was sort of like that. And he's not just a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Okay? That meant that not only did he gain a little bit of money by charging people more in taxes than what they owed, but he also got a kickback from all of the other tax collectors that were underneath him. The perfect pyramid scheme. And there was some instances that happened in Jericho from the Old Testament that we remember. At least I hope we remember, when the people of Israel were going to go into the land of Canaan, they got to the city of Jericho, and there were 12 men that were sent to spy out the land, and they came back with a report. And what was that report? 10 of them said, no, don't go into that land. It's full of giants. But 2 of them said, yes, go in. But because they listened to the wrong group, God said, okay, since you wandered in that land for 40 days, I'm going to make you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so they did. And then they came back to Jericho with Joshua. And what did he do? He fit the Battle of Jericho. That's what the song says. And the walls came a-tumbling down. You see, there's a lot in this sermon that goes back to music. I don't know why, it just worked out that way. But Jericho is a town that has been known from Old Testament times. Zacchaeus is living in this town. He's filthy rich, okay? He is just, he's got boatloads of money. More money than he knows what to do with. Now, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem is an uphill road all the way. And so it's not an easy or a smooth road, and anybody traveling that road would have to take their time. Even though it's only a few miles from Jerusalem, it would take many hours of walking just to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was notorious for robbers. In fact, there's another story that happened on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that story? A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is beset upon by robbers, and they leave him for dead. And we won't go into that story, but that happened on this road. So it was a notoriously difficult road, not only to travel, but to navigate safely. With all of that background, let's take a look and see what Scripture really says about Zacchaeus. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And I want us just to read this story, and then I'll unpack it just a little bit. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho. So now we know the person and we know the place. And was passing through because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The timing of this encounter is very close to the last week of Jesus' life. That's why I mentioned he's on his way to Jerusalem, because shortly he's going to be tried falsely. He's going to be accused falsely. He's going to have a false arrest, and he's going to be beaten. Ultimately, he's going to be crucified. A spear is going to be shoved up into his side, and a lot of bad things are going to happen to Jesus in a short amount of time. Now, it was all part of God's plan. Jesus knew that it all had to happen. He didn't necessarily want it to happen, because he even prayed, "If there is any other way to do this, Lord, but not my will, your will be done." And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he is going through Jericho. Now, the first question that I have is, why was there a crowd of people? I mean, if Jesus is just passing through, why is there a crowd of people? Was it because they knew Jesus was coming through? That would be kind of difficult, because they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have schedules where they would say, "Okay, at such and such a time, you know, but plan it, plan on it." Jesus didn't do that. So something had to have prompted this crowd. And it did. In fact, if you look just a few verses before chapter 19, at the end of chapter 18, there is another event that happens, and this is called the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Verses 35 through 43, He is walking toward Jericho. He's on the outskirts of Jericho, and he meets a man who is known by his physical disability. And Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus ultimately heals him. "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," the man says, and Jesus heals him. Now, that's not going to go unnoticed. I mean, think about it. If somebody were on the outskirts coming into Villa Grove and all of a sudden caused a blind person to see, the word would get around. And as Jesus enters into Jericho, the word has gotten around. Did you hear about Jesus? The other day, Judy and I just had a few minutes to kind of kill. And so I flipped on the television. The movie Grease was on. Now, the Tuscola Theater is also doing a production of Grease. But the movie was on, you know, John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John, that whole bit. There's one scene in there where all of the gang, you know, all of the kids, are going to the drive-in movie. And one of the girls, her name is Rizzo, she tells somebody else, "I think I'm pregnant. Don't tell anybody else." And she's walking back to the car where she is going to be watching the drive-in movie. Before she gets to the car, they all know about it. Bad news travels fast. Good news travels fast. And that's kind of what we've got going on here. Blind Bartimaeus now can suddenly see. You don't think he's going to keep that to himself, do you? And so when Jesus is walking through town, now all of a sudden we have a crowd. And we have all kinds of people who want to see Jesus, the miracle worker, and Zacchaeus is one of them. And he knows that he can't because he's physically challenged. He's vertically challenged, put it that way. He's short. And so he climbs up into a sycamore tree. Now, this isn't a very good picture of a sycamore tree. This is more of a picture of an elm tree or a maple tree. This is not a sycamore tree. Sycamore fig trees is what they really are. They really did have low-hanging branches, so you could climb into them easily, but they also had large leaves. It almost seems like Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he really didn't want Jesus to see him. Because if he could climb up in that tree and see Jesus and then be still covered by all of those leaves, that would be perfect. I mean, think about Zacchaeus' life. If he is looking at Jesus as the holy rabbi that he is, the miracle worker who can just heal a blind man just on the spot, imagine how unworthy Zacchaeus may have felt. I want to see him, but I don't want to be seen by him. And when I think about that, I think that there are a lot of people in our world who would love that. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want Jesus to change me. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want Jesus to see me. I don't want him to have anything to do with me. I just want to be a part of observing the greatness. But I don't want to be what God wants me to be. So I'll be an observant, but I don't want to be a participant. You see, Zacchaeus, he doesn't call out to Jesus. When he's in the tree, he doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, look over here, I'm up here." He doesn't say that. He doesn't want to be noticed by Jesus. And when you look at the scripture, it's really pretty clear. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Don't miss that. Jesus is on his way through town. He gets to where Zacchaeus is, and Jesus is the one that takes the initiative. He looked up, Zacchaeus. And I can imagine Zacchaeus at that point going, that's not the way this is supposed to go. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Wow. If you just let that sink in, it's pretty amazing. I must stay at your house today. Jesus wasn't going to wait any longer. Now, obviously, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in Zacchaeus' mind and in the crowd's mind, and he knew that Zacchaeus needed a change. And so he says, it has to be this way. I must go to your house today. Why? Well, because it's integral in Jesus' purpose for life. And so Zacchaeus comes down and he welcomes Jesus into his house. Now, not everybody is happy with this happenstance. In fact, not everybody is thrilled with it at all. Scripture says that they muttered. So I had to look that word up in the Greek. I mean, the word muttered, when we think of it, you know, that kind of muttering thing. But when I started looking up the word, I discovered that it is also a parallel to the word grumbling. And it is exactly in the Greek, the Hebrew, it is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word where that describes what the Israelites did against Moses. You remember what happened when they grumbled against Moses? Things didn't go very well for them. It's the same word. And so these religious leaders, these people of the crowd, these people who have a certain decorum about themselves, are grumbling. They're muttering to themselves. And I love the words that they use. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They can't even bring themselves to call him by name because he's a sinner. We don't know how long Jesus stayed with Zacchaeus. We don't know who else was in Zacchaeus' house. The only detail that we know was that Zacchaeus welcomed him in. Was it just Jesus and Zacchaeus? Was it Zacchaeus and his household? Was it were there other guests there? Did he welcome other tax collectors? We have no idea. All those details are gone. They're not even in the text at all. The only thing we know is that this was an intimate connection between Jesus and Zacchaeus. But Scripture says that those people were muttering because tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. And this made the Pharisees very mad. He's cavorting with people that we don't accept. He's eating with people that are not like us. They are sinners. As I was thinking about that phrase, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner, I was convicted because I had to ask myself, how many times have I been the same way? If somebody were to come into this church building that was a notorious sinner, how would we react? How many of us would start to whisper and grumble, especially if one of the elders or if myself went over and greeted them and welcomed them as a guest? He's a friend of sinners. We can't have that in our leadership. And yet Jesus was not above doing that. If I'm going to be a disciple, I need to be able to be a friend of sinners. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Jesus had the advantage of actually being able to know what was in their heart and being able to read their mind. I'm just saying it's necessary. We don't know what specific teaching occurred. We don't know what Jesus said. All we know is the result. In verse 8, the Bible says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That is an incredible transformation. Generosity that you can't even imagine. One half, 50% of all that I have, I'm going to give to the poor, and then I'm going to pay back those that I've cheated. I'm going to give them recompense, which was actually an Old Testament law. But 50%. Now, obviously, he was filthy rich. But that doesn't matter. Zacchaeus is transformed. He is changed. And not just in his heart. It wasn't just his heart that was changed. It was his pocketbook. Okay, preacher, now you've gone from preaching to meddling because you're talking about my money. This is really epic. This is really epic because when Zacchaeus was transformed by Jesus, it touched the most important part of his life, his money. Now, that may not be the most important part for all of us, but it was for him. Likely the only other person amongst the 12 apostles that really understood what Zacchaeus was going through was Matthew. Because he gave it all up so he could follow Jesus. And Jesus responded in another remarkable way when Zacchaeus was transformed. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham." Imagine the thoughts that were flying through the minds of the high and mighty church leaders and religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the leaders of the law. Because they had already told Zacchaeus, "You're not a part of us anymore. You're dead to us. You're not a child of Abraham anymore because you are working for the man. You're working for Rome. You're a tax collector. We do not claim you at all. You are never going to be saved because you can't be a child of Abraham." And Jesus comes and says, "That's not it. I am going to save you, and I am going to restore you as a son of Abraham, because those are two very important things in this culture." And that's exactly what he does. Jesus had declared him to be a son of Abraham by faith, not necessarily by blood. And Jesus wasn't praising him because of his generosity and his restitution. He was concerned about the man's soul. You notice Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I'm really grateful for your generosity." No. He says, "Today salvation has come." And it wasn't because Zacchaeus bought his way into salvation. It was because Jesus had transformed him, and the fruit of that salvation was his generosity. And then Jesus follows up that declaration with a statement of purpose, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who was lost in this story? Zacchaeus was. How was he saved? Jesus saved him. What was the results? It affected the most important areas of Zacchaeus' life to the degree where you knew that this man was completely transformed. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Did he follow through on his promises? The Bible doesn't say, but we can assume that he did. Did he follow Jesus to Jerusalem? Because after all, in only about a week, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. Imagine Zacchaeus standing there in Jerusalem, maybe even at the foot of the cross, while Jesus is hanging there going, "But I just met you. I was just transformed by you. And now my rabbi is dead." I can only imagine that kind of a anguish. But Jesus told him what the purpose for coming, what Jesus' purpose for coming was. "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And I can only imagine Zacchaeus saying, "That was me. I was lost. I was in that lost box. Picked me out, and he put me in the found department." You see, living up to this purpose was not difficult for Jesus, but it is difficult for many Christians. In the book, the Quest 52 book, in chapter 7, Mark Moore states that some Christians expect a sinner to exhibit certain behaviors before they can believe and then belong to our group. It's almost like saying, you need to clean up before you take a bath. Ridiculous. The reason that you need a bath is because you're dirty. We don't need you to clean up first and then take a bath. When Jesus came, and with Zacchaeus, Jesus wanted to be in Zacchaeus' presence first. I need to belong with you first, and I need you to know that we belong together. I must stay at your house today. Not, you know, if you have nothing else to do, I'd like to kind of go, no, I have to do this. I must. Once he connected, once Zacchaeus felt like he belonged, then the belief and the behavior happened. The fruit in keeping with repentance was obvious. You knew that Zacchaeus had repented because of his generosity. Is Jesus still doing this today? Is he still seeking the lost today? The answer is yes. Are we intentional about inviting our neighbors or those whose lifestyles maybe are not quite as obviously Christian, those who may be even a notorious sinner? Are we willing to invite them to come to Jesus, to belong in his presence, so that he can transform them, so that he can lead them to repentance, so that he can lead them into a place of faith? Or are we just going to be kind of like the other believers who were standing alongside the road saying, oh, that Jesus, he eats with sinners. Too bad for him. Those who are truly experiencing the presence of Jesus will be transformed by him, not by us. And that was the life purpose of Jesus, as stated first of all in John chapter 10, and then in chapter 19 of Luke. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. We will do well to pursue Jesus and emulate that same purpose in our lives. Why? Because that's what we've been called to do. Make disciples. Seek those who are lost so that they can be found in the presence of Jesus.